Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome. Can I see who's here for the first time today? Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. May God bless you today. Before I start with today's message, I'm going to give an opportunity to somebody that the Lord has really blessed to share their testimony. Letza, would you mind coming forward for me, please? She's very shy, so please just give her a big hand. You're nervous. What are you nervous about? Okay, I would like you to come and stand on this side for me, please, if you don't mind. All right, just speaking to that, let's see whether it's working.
Hello.
There we go. All right, let's just to remember, if you don't speak into the microphone, we can't record it. So please keep it close to your mouth and make sure that you are. If you can hear yourself through the speakers, then we can record you. All right, thank you so much. I would like to introduce you to shall I call you a young lady? Yes, obviously. Have you seen the size of her husband? I have to call her a young lady. If I don't, I'm in trouble. I would like to introduce you to somebody that has really had an amazing life, if I can put it that way, a difficult life, but in whose life God has done some really amazing things. Now, Letza, I heard your testimony, and I must be honest, I was quite blown away by the way that you grew up and some of the things that happened. And whatever you're comfortable at sharing, I would like you to just, I'm going to give you some time, if you can just share with them where you come from, your upbringing, et cetera, et cetera, and then we'll get to what the Lord has done at a later stage.
Okay.
Thank you.
No problem. All right.
It's fine.
When I was approximately 1 year old, my dad had a very bad accident. He was declared dead, put in a fridge, and my mother, single mother in South Africa, 4 kids, not speaking the language, no job, had to take a very bad decision and try and give some of us away. I was one of them. I was given to my godparents. A couple of days later, my dad knocked on the fridge and miraculously just stood up and walked out of that morgue.
All right, so her dad was declared dead. He was put in the morgue's fridge. He was left there for 7 days. 7 days later, they heard a knocking sound, and when they opened the fridge, this man was alive. How many of you believe God had a plan there somewhere?
Yes.
Amen. God is good. All right, let's okay. Continue.
But because my dad was still very weak, we still stayed with my godparents, and my sister stayed with my gran. So she only kept the 2 boys because they were a lot older than us and more manageable and everything. When I was about six and a half, then we decided to all leave South Africa and go back to Greece. I had to leave a year earlier so I can be enrolled in school. So they signed me over to my godparents for her to be able to do everything that she needed to do. My dad never came up, neither did my sister or my brothers or anybody. They got a good business opportunity and they stayed behind.
In other words, they stayed in South Africa.
Yes. And when my father tried to get me back, my godparents refused because they had signed that piece of paper, belonged to them. Years went by and nobody told you anything and you don't know why your parents don't want you and they don't love you and they don't care and all that. So eventually, years went by, I was given away to a gentleman because we had this arranged marriage that was about 12 years older than me and I was supposed to get married when I finished school.
All right now. How old were you when this arranged marriage was supposed to take place, or when it actually took place?
12.
All right, 12 years old, getting married, all right?
I was supposed to get married when I was about 17 or so.
Okay.
He stayed with us. Nothing ever happened, because I was brought up that way, and you don't do anything until you're actually married. Okay, obviously, he was older. He couldn't handle just living with a kid. So he left about 3 years later. After that, I met my ex-fiancé, which was a taxi driver. He was one of those guys that was very, very jealous. You couldn't even look at anybody and you would declare that you're cheating or you want to do something. So every practically second day, I used to get blixtmed and being in hospital sometime or another.
She's very saved. We're just praying for her tongue at the moment. We're going to get there. Don't stress about it.
So, I stayed with him for about 5 years because I thought that's love. That means to be loved and cared. And You know, so I spoke to my godmother and I said I loved him and all that stuff. And she told me that there is things that you can do to make sure that he does love you and he does stick with you. So I did try them. I was a kid, 15, 16.
All right, I just want to stop the bus here because I think we need to give them some information about your aunt.
Godmother.
Your godmother, yes. Your godmother was involved in some pretty scary stuff.
Yes.
She was a practitioner of the dark arts. In other words, she messed around with voodoo and black magic and the occult and spiritism and all that type of stuff.
Slaughtering the chickens and all that stuff in crossroads and all things like that.
In other words, when your aunt said to you that there are things that you can do to make sure that this man loves you, she was referring to that type of stuff.
Yes, small spells.
Okay. If you say small spells, in other words, your perception was that it would be fairly harmless to do these things. It wasn't like going and sitting in a pentagram and offering your soul to the devil or something.
No, nothing like that. It had to do with him not cheating on me or loving me or caring about me or anything like that. I felt unloved and unwanted. From the age of 11, I had to go and work, find a job, support myself. So it was a solution, one way of looking at it. When my godfather tried to rape me, he was the only one that was there, supported me. I ran away from home, stayed with him. Then things got even worse because then he started hitting even harder. And one day my aunt saw me because they all live in Greece. And she phoned my dad. That was when I was approximately 18. And my dad came down. Originally to actually kill my ex-fiancé because of what he was doing. And when I saw him and he told me he was going to harm him and whatever, I told him that I hated him, I don't even want to see him. What does he want? He must go away. So.
All right, in other words, just to get some clarity, when your father came to do something about the problem, you were so blinded that you actually chased your father away and you still sided with this man. Can I ask you a question? You've just made a statement that's quite profound. You said that you did what your aunt told you to do. In other words, you made use of, let's call it the occult, to try and stabilize your relationship. But then you said something interesting. You said after that he started hitting even harder.
Yes.
Can you see now when you look back that going to the devil, I know you didn't know at that stage that you were going to the devil, but can you see now that going to the devil didn't cause the problem to go away, it caused the problem to get like 100 times worse.
Yes.
And then there was even less that you could do about it. And now she was so blinded that when somebody for the first time in his life came to help her, instead of siding with the person that God sent to help her, she actually chased him out of the house and she said, I want to stick to this. Oh, can you see the occult is extremely destructive? You mess with witchcraft, you mess with voodoo, you mess with Satanism, that type of stuff. The devil will always give you a lie that says, I'm going to help you through this. But when you've done it, you get stuck in the pit. And then when you try and get out, you actually can't get out because you convince yourself it's actually better to be young. And that's sort of where your life was at that stage.
Because according to me, he was the only thing that was caring and wanted me and just loved me or something.
So he was panel beating you every night, but in your mind, he loved you and he cared about you.
It was normal.
Oh, okay. The devil is a liar, isn't he? Yeah. All right. Continue.
So one day my dad just started praying outside and went for a walk and he wanted to know why am I like this and how come I feel this way about them, what is wrong with me. And he prayed and he prayed and a little bit longer later God showed him a vision of things that my godmother used to do because she used to ask him to drive her around, take her here, take her there, get her black chickens and all different things and drop off on crossroads and come back at 1 in the morning or whatever the case is. So all that
for those of you that aren't aware, the crossroads, a crossroads has a very strong significance in certain forms of magic. If you do the magic at the crossroads, it is perceived to be much more powerful than doing it in your lounge or whatever the case might be, because there is a belief that you can meet Satan at the crossroads. Okay.
So he came to the house and he tried to speak to my godparents and tell them, okay, look, this is the case. I'm taking my daughter. There's nothing you can do. And my godmother, to prove to him that there's no way he's going to take me, not without her letting him, she made me stand on the third floor on the rail and waited for her to tell me to jump.
Wow.
That's according to my dad.
Would I be wrong in saying that your foster mother or stepmother, or what do you call her? Your godmother, was an extremely controlling person.
She was. Look, I don't remember much of what happened. A lot of things are a blur, and my dad didn't want to tell me. That was the only part he would tell me, because he says the rest I wouldn't be able to handle. So he went and he saw some people somewhere, and he tried to take me there, and he got me there, and I don't know what they did. I don't remember. But I know we ended up with some drops, because my aunt always used to joke, come, you must drink your drops. You've got to take this 3 times a day. About 3 months passed, and it was the first time I ever told him I loved him. And I wanted to go home. So we came back to South Africa, and...
Amen.
And they never stopped phoning, or they never stopped sending people over. I changed my number, I don't even know how many times at home. I acted that I was not at home. All her friends were coming over to tell me that she wants me back, and I must go back, and all different things. I started being fascinated with it, and I thought, okay, if it worked that time, why won't it work now when I'm having difficulties in my marriage? So I got books, I read spells, I did the whole 9 yards. And they didn't work. So I thought, oh, well, it's the biggest lot of crap I've ever seen. So, you know, let me just leave it alone. And I just left it alone and thought, okay, it's my war to fight, I'll fight it. God doesn't care. He's not there. He wouldn't do it to me. Why? So heaven and earth does not exist. And I left it as that. And time went by and by and by. And then I had the stroke. And I went to Diane and George. Okay? And they told us to come here. And we did. And the first night was very, very scary. So it was very weird. And nobody looked at you funny. And you felt loved and wanted. And it was not what I know. It doesn't exist. So we wanted to leave, and then I can't remember exactly who came and spoke to my son and spoke to us, and we sticked around. And then you prayed for my stroke, where doctors had given me no hope that I'll ever use my arm or my leg or I'll function properly. And things started getting better. I started walking better, being able to use my arm better. My feeling is almost 100% back. And my memory is coming slowly, but it's coming. So that's when I started believing there's a God. And everything that happened, happened for a reason. Because if I had to stay there, I would have never met him. So God bless, and things are getting better, and everything is fine, and I've got a loving husband, and my marriage is 100%. And doctors can't believe I'm actually functioning the way I am.
So, according to the doctors, you shouldn't be able to move your arm.
I shouldn't be able to walk.
You shouldn't be able to walk. And when they found out that you are actually doing this stuff, they were quite astonished, am I correct?
Yeah, they said this shouldn't be happening. This is a miracle. They don't understand what happened, but they can declare it as a miracle because I'm functioning properly. And if you see me in the street, you won't even say I've had a stroke.
Can somebody give the Lord a big hand? Okay, let's up. As you can hear, she's been through a very tough life. I mean, let's be very honest. Some of you are sitting here and you thought to yourself, man, I've had it tough for most of my life. But it's amazing how hearing somebody else's testimony just immediately puts your own life into perspective. You know what? You might have thought to yourself you had a bad upbringing or a bad life, but compared to this girl, you were probably very, very blessed. Now, you heard that there was a time in her life where she didn't really believe in God. And because the occult had worked before, she went into the occult and she dabbled in the stuff and she tried a whole bunch of stuff. In her own words, it didn't help. It actually just made her life worse. When you were trying all of that stuff, were you happy at all?
No, not at all.
Did you have any peace in your life?
No. it was just desperation to try anything and find anything to try and have some type of peace or some type of relationship with somebody that loves you.
Why do a lot of people get involved in the devil's things? Not because they want to dishonor God or they are trying to curse God, but because they are looking for help, and the devil comes and lies to them and he says to them, I will help you. But he's a liar. John 8 verse 44 says, Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. He abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And if you believe in a lie and you build your life on a lie, you must understand something. You have a very poor foundation, and every time storms come, your house will fall apart. Letsa, the one day you shared with me just a little bit about your background and about what your father said to you, about what your aunt did, etc., etc. And that day I said to you, you know, Letsa, we better pray about this stuff, because even though it happened probably 10 years, 15, 20 years ago, these things still have power over you. Let me explain to you something about her, what do you call it? Stepmother, right?
Godmother.
Godmother. Her godmother had a very controlling spirit. Now, the nature of witchcraft is to control. The reason why the woman is the way that she is because she messes with witchcraft all the time. Anybody that dabbles in witchcraft for long enough will develop a very controlling personality. They intimidate, they force, they control, etc., etc. And when they put stuff on you, it is for the purpose of giving them control in your life. Now, her godmother did a lot of stuff to her while she was still living with this woman. And how many years is it that you've not been involved with this woman at all?
20 years.
After 20 years, it was about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago that we prayed, yeah?
Yeah, 3 weeks ago.
3 weeks ago we prayed, yeah. And the moment I addressed the demons that came into her life because of what her godmother had done, this little girl, I mean, take a look at her. What? She's tiny, man. Yeah, how many oaks had to help me pin her down? Just raise your hands. Yeah, take a look around. It was like five or six of us that had to pin this woman down. And all of these spirits of the occult and voodoo and whatever the case might be started coming out of her. Tell me something. If I had told you before that the stuff that happened in your life 20 years ago could still have power over your life, what would you have said to me?
I said, no, why? I've stopped it. I've left it. It's gone.
But you see, that's another lie of the devil. He tells you, ah, it's okay, when you leave it, it's over, it's finished. Listen, yeah, when you've called the devil into your life, he's there. And the Bible says, John 10:10, he's a thief. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. How did you feel after all of that stuff gone, after that stuff left?
I'm peaceful. Amen. I feel safe. I'm not worried about my child being hurt. I know he's safe. I know nothing can harm him. Nothing can touch my family.
Can I say, if based on what you've just said, can I make a summation and say that you used to live in a lot of fear?
Yes. I was always worried, always stressed.
Now, here's another thing. One of the legs that witchcraft stands on is control. But the other leg is fear. Because Satan controls people through fear. Fear is a means to control. Now, Letsa, I want to thank you so much for sharing your testimony with us. I know it was difficult for you, but I truly believe that through you today, the Lord spoke to quite a lot of people sitting here. And when we release the CD, the Lord is going to speak to even a lot more people out there.
Amen.
And you know what? Your life is a testimony that God is always in charge, even though sometimes we think He's not. And that even the things that work against us or seem to work against us, God can change them and cause them to work for us.
That I can vouch for. I'm
Amen.
A living proof.
Amen. Thank you. Give the Lord a big hand. Thank you, Letsa. No, come stand here for me. Letsa, come stand here for me. Stalios, please come stand here with your wife. You heard Stalios' testimony a couple of weeks ago. Now you heard his wife's testimony. How many of you know that the Lord is very busy in this family?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, God is very good. Please stretch out your hands towards this couple. Yes. Yes.
Tutsi hiribi, tisi elebehere, karabahara hekata.
All right, for those of you that find that a little bit strange, there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, of which one is the gift of speaking in tongues. But then the Bible also says, along with that, there needs to be the gift of the interpretation of tongues. The Lord just gave a word to this couple. This is what the Lord says. The years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten are being restored to you. Through you, the Lord is going to release a light that is going to shine in your lives, in your family's lives, and in your community. Both of you are going to walk a road together. The things that you feared before are the things that the Lord has put under your feet right now. Things that in the past you wouldn't touch, now God is putting a boldness in both of your hearts, and He will use you to confront the works of darkness and destroy the works of darkness. Amen. For God has found favor. You have found favor with God, and God's blessing has been released upon your life. You still have a long road to walk, but know this, you don't walk it alone, for the Holy Spirit has taken your hand, and God is walking this road with you. A lot of changes are coming in your life, but they are godly changes. And you will see as these changes come into your lives, more and more peace, more and more victory, more and more blessing will be released. God bless you. Please stretch out your hands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I release the power that God released through that word into you right now. And Lord, I thank you that they will be a living testimony to the glory of Jesus Christ. We grant you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Why do we share testimonies? Because testimonies touch people. Who of you were touched by that testimony? If you weren't touched by that testimony, you were asleep. That's all I can say. I want to share with you another, let's call it a testimony for now. Many years ago, I get a phone call from a lady. She got my number from somebody else that had come to see me, had been to one of my meetings, and this lady was very perturbed because she went to a church and something really strange happened to her, and this freaked her out completely. This is the lady's story. She had a lot of problems in her life. I'm not going to go into all of the problems right now, but she had lots and lots and lots of problems, especially with her body. She had an enormous amount of infirmity and pain and sickness and disease and a whole bunch of stuff wrong with her. And so one night, a friend of hers invites her to go with to a church where there was a, let's just call it an evangelical meeting. There was a visiting evangelist. I don't know who it was. I don't know where the person came from. But this woman did not necessarily go to these type of meetings. She came from a very traditional church where they didn't do things like this. So it was already a step in faith on her side to go to one of these meetings. She went to the meeting, and after the meeting, people were called forward to be prayed for. When the visiting evangelist went and stood in front of this woman and began to pray for her, she suddenly went ballistic. And when I say ballistic, I truly mean it. She started screaming like a banshee. And the next moment she did something that was truly strange to everybody, probably including herself. She picked up her dress and she pulled it over her head. She fell down and she started rolling around on the floor. And they could not control her. The next thing she knew, she was outside of the church. A bunch of ushers just put her down outside the church. They left her there and they went in and they continued with the service. You can only imagine how this woman felt. She felt rejected. She felt hurt. She felt angry. But above all, she felt confused because she did not know what happened to her. It had never happened to her before. She had no control over what happened to her, and she didn't know why any of these things were happening to her. She got in her car and she went home. The next morning she phoned the friend that took her to the church, and she said to the friend, "Listen, yeah, explain to me what happened to me yesterday and why did this happen?" And the friend said, "Listen, yeah, I have no idea. I've never seen anything like this before. But I'll tell you what, I'll give you my pastor's telephone number. Then you phone the pastor, you speak to the pastor, and you maybe he can help you to make some sense." So she phones the pastor whose church was holding this evangelical crusade. She explains to him who she is, and she asks him what happened to her and why it happened. He started laughing. He gave her no answer, and it was just left there. So by now this lady is extremely frustrated. She's extremely hurt. She's feeling vulnerable, upset, etc., etc. And she's looking for answers. For a long time, she wanted nothing to do with the church. She wanted nothing to do with Christianity. And then she heard from somebody that I prayed for how their life had changed. And so she phoned me and I said, come and see me. And when she came to see me, I heard this whole story of what had happened to her. At that stage, it had happened a couple of years before. And in the meantime, she wanted nothing to do with anything pertaining to the church. I'm not going to say that she cursed God or anything like that. I don't believe that was the case. But because of the hurt, because of the rejection, because of the disappointment, she wanted nothing to do with any form of organized or structured church. We spoke about it. And now I want to share a couple of things with you. You see, there is a lot of people in this world that only believe in that which makes sense to them. One of the things that happened with the Industrial Revolution is we started putting a lot of power in the mind and the understanding. We go to universities and we are taught to expand the power of the mind. We are taught that we can do wonderful things, and we are taught how to make sense of things such as physics and science and mathematics, etc., etc. The problem that we have is that we try and bring that same attitude into the church, where everything has to make sense to us. You must understand one thing, and you must understand it right now. There is a lot of things in this world that can make sense to your mind, if your mind is bright enough to click it. But your mind will never comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. And in the same way, your mind will never comprehend the things of Satan. Because those two kingdoms are supernatural. Those two kingdoms are spiritual. And the Bible says spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. So a lot of people do not believe in the existence of Satan. They do not believe in the existence of demons or devils. Or, if they were to go so far as to believe in these things, then their belief structure is that if these things do exist, surely they don't exist in South Africa, because we're a first world country. You know, we don't slaughter chickens and bow down to weird stuff and sniff little powders, etc., etc. So if there is a devil, and if the devil is busy, he's up in dark Africa somewhere, sitting in a witch doctor's hut, throwing bones and doing crazy stuff, howling at the moon, etc., etc. But you see, that's just not true. You see, a thief's nature is to take that which is not his. And the Bible tells us Satan is not a thief, Satan is the thief. The thief came for no other reason than to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now listen to me, a thief that steals his own stuff is going to go out of business quickly. Because he cannot survive that way. He needs to steal somebody else's stuff. He needs to steal something that doesn't belong to him. Who does the witch doctor belong to? Satan. Who does the Satanist belong to?
Satan.
Who does the pedophile belong to?
Satan.
The murderer?
Satan.
So why would he try and steal from him? What good is it stealing from yourself? Surely you can understand that nobody is going to progress anywhere if they keep stealing from themselves. So here's the revelation that you have to get, and you have to get it quickly. The only way for Satan's kingdom to sustain itself is if he begins to steal from somebody else that does not belong to him. Who doesn't belong to him? Every person that has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth has been released from the power of darkness and brought over into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. So in other words, in my life, I have things that do not belong to Satan. In your life, you have things that do not belong to Satan. If he is to be a good thief, he would have to start looking at you with new eyes. Because there's a lot of possibility in your life. What he steals from you is going to make him a good thief. This woman, even though she was an avid churchgoer, had given the devil place. The Bible says very plainly, give the devil no place. It's not just Satanists that give the devil place. It's not just murderers that give the devil place. It's not just prostitutes that give the devil place. This might shock you, but there are a lot of Christians that give the devil place on a daily basis. Because they do stupid things. Things that they shouldn't be doing. But their attitude is, what's the worst that can happen? You can have big, big problems. As I was discussing this lady's life and trying to find out why this happened to her, it turned out that she too had been to fortune tellers. She too had been to witch doctors. You have to understand where she came from. She had a lot of sickness in her body that the doctors couldn't seem to find answers for. They couldn't cure her. She was on thousands of rands of pills every month, but she never saw any changes in her symptoms. She went to the occult because she believed the lie of Satan, I can help you. In Afrikaans sal ek nou vir jou sê, ja, van die walla van die sloot. Because that's the only thing that the devil is going to help you with. He's going to help you make your problems worse. But that's why she started going to these places. She was looking for answers. She was trying to figure out, why am I going through this problem? Why have I got all this infirmity? And what can I do about it? And so, as she was confessing these things to me, I was making some notes. Because if you find the thief, you sometimes have to find the door that he came in through. If you don't close that door, you kick him out the front door and he runs around and he comes back in the same door that he came in. So you have to close them. God believes in confession. Confession is not a Catholic principle. It's a Christian principle. Hello? Even as Christians, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another. For God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So I took her through a process where one by one I prayed with her and I brought her before God and she confessed to God all of the things that she did that gave Satan power over her life. And then I began to pray for her. Guess what happened? She pulled her dress over her head, fell down on the floor and started rolling around. And I knew exactly what the church had seen because I saw it with my own two eyes. I was actually quite blessed that day because I wasn't alone when I prayed for this woman. I think my wife was there and there was another lady present when I prayed for her. But the demon was, it was a, probably the spirit that was manifesting there was a spirit of insanity because she kept bobbing her head around, her eyes kept rolling backwards and forwards and gibberish kept coming out of her mouth. She made no sense. Funny thing is, this demon wouldn't leave this woman. No matter how many times I rebuked him, no matter how many times I told him to leave, he just kept on doing what he was doing. Now, it is true that sometimes when you try and cast out an evil spirit, it'll take some time. But it needs to go. And this one showed no signs of wanting to go anywhere. Now, that normally means they have place. I'll give you an example. The Holy Spirit is called the breath of God. He's also called the wind of the Almighty. Now, what happens when somebody gets delivered is the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, begins to breathe over that person. And when the wind blows very strong, what happens to the rubbish that's lying around? It gets blown away. Now that's simply, if we could see in the spirit, that's what happens when people get delivered from evil spirits. The breath of the Almighty begins to breathe on that thing and he blows it out of that person's life. But now here's the problem. The Bible does say give the devil no place. Let's say I put you in a wind tunnel and I crank up the revolutions of that propeller. If I give you nothing to hold on to, I'm going to blow you out of that wind tunnel very quickly. There you go. But what if I plant a pole in the middle of the wind tunnel and I allow you to hold on to the pole? What's going to happen when I crank up the revolutions? In the end, you are going to be floating horizontally, but you are still going to hold on because you've got a nice firm hand hold. Now that's why you shouldn't give the devil place, because where he has place, he can hold on. I began to ask the lady some more questions, but no truth was forthcoming. And so I stopped it. I went and I made coffee and I spoke to the Lord. I said, Lord, please talk to me. I need an answer here. And very clearly, the Lord was very merciful to me that day because I heard a word come into my mind, and the word was the unpardonable sin. And immediately I understood that this woman had done something that she believed was the unpardonable sin, and therefore she didn't want to deal with this. I went back down, gave her a coffee, and I said, ma'am, please look at me. The Lord gave me a word, and the Lord says that you believe you have committed the unpardonable sin. She nearly dropped her coffee. She looked at me with these big eyes, and she said, how do you know that? I said, no, I don't know that. I believe that's what the Lord said. But based on your reaction, I believe it's true. So what did you do? So she confessed to me that when she was in her early 20s, there were two men courting her. And she wasn't sure which one she should marry. She had to make up her mind. So she chose the one and said, I will marry him. But she had a hanky-panky affair with the other one just to figure out what she'd missed out on. This didn't continue for a long time. It was for maybe a year, and then she stopped it. But ever since that time, she'd felt really bad about herself. She'd felt really bad about what she'd done, and she was eaten up by guilt. I said, all right, I can understand that. Let's confess it to God. Guess what she said to me? You must be crazy. I can't tell God something like that. How many of you know God is omnipresent? It's not like he didn't know what was happening in the first place. So how are you going to shock him by telling him about it? You know? But can you see how the devil can lie to people? She refused to tell God because you can't tell God something like that. Now, John 8 verse 44, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. This woman believed a lie. Where do all lies come from? They come from Satan. Now, how many of you have had somebody lie to you? In other words, somebody was lying to you in your face, and later on, it sort of, the bubble burst, and you discerned or you had proof that this person had lied to you. Just raise your hands to me. How did you feel when you realized that you were lied to? How many of you were very excited? Man, this is the best day of my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody's been lying to me for 6 months. How many of you were angry, frustrated, irritable, hurt, maybe even confused? Now, if you feel that way when somebody lies to you once, how do you think you're going to feel if you live a lie for the rest of your life? You take all of those emotions that I've just shared with you, you put them together, you multiply them by 100, and that's how this woman felt every day of her life, because she believed a lie. And there are many people sitting in the church that believe lies. What happened to this woman is not as strange as you might think. Yes, what happened when they prayed for her, that was a little bit strange. But this woman was sitting in church and living a lie under condemnation. She always felt condemned when she entered the church. One of the reasons why she kept going back to church is she kept wanting this feeling to go away, and it never went away. Can I be honest with you? Our churches are full of people that feel exactly the same way that this woman felt. Because Satan is not just going to lie to one person. If it's worked for one person, it'll work for plenty of people. One of Satan's most powerful weapons that he uses against us is guilt and shame and condemnation and unworthiness. And all of these things are simply symptoms of something much bigger. They are like the fruit of a tree. And guess what they sprout out of? They sprout from accusation. How many of you have messed up in the past? Come, just wave at me. God's not the only one that sees all. The devil sees as well. And some of us, we actually had to go onto his territory to do the specific mess up that we messed up with. In fact, he probably had to help us to do that stuff. So guess what? He knows all about your past. He knows all about the stuff that you've done. He knows all your faults. He knows all your shortcomings. And he likes to use accusation as a means to cause guilt, shame, condemnation, and unworthiness. And you cannot deal with guilt and shame and condemnation and unworthiness unless you pull out the thorn, which is accusation. For though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. Who was that passage written for? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Who is the Apostle Paul writing to when he says these words? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. This might be an eye-opener to you, but he's writing to Christian believers. And he doesn't find it strange that Christian believers are involved in a warfare, because he himself was often involved in the same warfare. And I'm going to repeat to you, what the devil does to one person, he'll try and do to everybody else. Because if it has worked once, it'll probably work again. The Bible says that you and I are at times in our life involved in a war. The number one purpose of the war is to keep people from accepting Christ. The number two purpose of the war is after they have received Christ, and you can't stop that, try and cancel their effectiveness by making them feel guilty, by filling them with shame and condemnation and unworthiness, because then they don't want to pray. They don't want to read their Bible. They don't want to go to church. They don't believe that God loves them. And ultimately, they will go into a backslidden state, which just means that Satan gets them back in his clutches. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 to 12. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down onto the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in the heavens say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." All right. Firstly, who is the dragon? The dragon is Satan. Who is the woman? The woman is the church. Who is the child? The child is Jesus. Now if we go back, look at how this worked. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. When you go back in scripture, From the very beginning, Satan was always trying to devour the bloodline through which Jesus was said to be born. How many times in the Old Testament did Satan try and destroy the Christ? Many times. The moment he found out that Jesus had been born, what was his first plan of action? Kill all the children. Why? Because he didn't know which child would be the Christ. But his way of dealing with the problem was, if I kill them all, hopefully I'll get to the problem. There's one big difference between Satan and God. God knows exactly where to start and where to finish. Satan doesn't know. He just tries to do like an all-encompassing answer to the problem. And what does God do behind the scenes? He gives Joseph a dream and he says, listen, you pack up your stuff and go to Egypt. I find that wonderful. Because you see, God knows what Satan is planning before he's even planned it. God knows what he's going to do before he's even done it. And if you live a godly lifestyle, if you are close to God, chances are you're always going to know what the devil's planning long before he's planned it. So the dragon was standing in front of the woman because he wanted to devour. Now look at this. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. The male child that was born out of the church is Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. How did that happen? Jesus died. He spent 3 days in the grave. In the process, he conquered sin. He conquered sickness. He conquered death. He conquered every demon, every curse, every spell, every incantation, and all the power of Satan. He took the keys to the kingdom of darkness. Satan doesn't even have the keys to his own house anymore. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And then, after 40 days, he was taken up to be with God. Look at how they put it here. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she was taken care of. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth. Okay. It says here that after the sun was snatched up into the heavens, there was a war in the heavens. What does Satan do before the throne of God night and day, according to this passage? Who accuses us before God night and day. What did Jesus die for? For sin. And if you understand how it works, Jesus died for the sins that you have committed and for the sins that you are still to commit. Because Abraham was saved by the same faith that you and I are saved by. Abraham was not saved by works. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 11, Abraham was saved by faith. David was saved by faith. Why? Because Abraham put his faith in a Messiah that would restore his relationship with God. So Abraham was cleansed just as much by the blood of the Lamb as what I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So if the blood of the Lamb could cleanse somebody that lived 6,000 years ago, then it can cleanse somebody that's going to be born 10,000 years from now. The main tool that Satan uses against believers is accusation. Accusation only has power when you are guilty of doing something. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, had to be spilled for the remission of our sins to remove our guilt. Lucifer had access to the throne of God until Jesus died, because before Jesus died, there was no answer for guilt, shame, condemnation, and accusation. But the moment Jesus died, there was an answer to sin. If there is an answer to sin, there is an answer to accusation. Which means for the first time, Satan can be put in his place when he comes before the throne to accuse a believer. The moment Jesus got back up into the heavens, having given his life for the remission of your sins and my sins, he now had the legal right to give the devil a clap that he will never forget. In fact, the Bible says he gave him such a big clap that he actually fell all the way from the heavens down. onto the earth. And then just before we all get all excited, the Bible says, "Rejoice, you heavens, because the accuser is no longer there. But woe to you, the earth and the sea, for the great dragon has come down to you." There was a time when he would stand before the throne of God and accuse men before God day and night. Jesus kicked him out. Guess what he does now? He comes and sits on your shoulder and accuses you day and night. Hello? That's what he does. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." What do I have in Christ? Redemption. Nudge the person next to you and say, "You have redemption." Because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, there is redemption available for man. Redemption is the Greek word, and I'm probably going to really put my foot in it now because I have no idea how to pronounce it, but it looks like apolytrosis. I know it sounds like some weird disease, but apparently that's the word for redemption. And it means to purchase something back that has been lost by paying the complete ransom. Jesus paid the ransom for your sin, your guilt, your shame, your condemnation, and bless God for mine. Our lives have been brought back through the life Jesus gave for us to bring us back to God by the forgiveness of our sins. At last, the accuser had no more to accuse us with. There was finally an answer for the term guilty. Because Satan loves to tell us how guilty we are. It would be quite wonderful if I was to say to you that that's all there was to it. But the Bible tells us that although the war in the heavens is over, unfortunately it continues down here. And as I said to you, where before His purpose was to get to the throne of God to condemn, now His purpose is to get to us to condemn. Revelation 12:12. "But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." Who is the woman? The church. Raise your hands if you're part of the church. You know that in the New Testament, the word church simply means those that have been called out of darkness, right? The word church doesn't mean going and sitting in four walls and doing things according to some order or some structure. The word church means those that have been called out of darkness, delivered from the power of darkness, and brought together by the love of Christ. That's what the church is. And that's who we are today. But please note that Satan is on a mission. His mission is to work in the church. Because who is right now the center of his attention? I repeat. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. It's time for the church and for believers to wake up. Satan could not destroy Jesus, but he has now simply shifted his sights to you and me. In the early years of the New Testament, Satan's fury was released against the church by murdering the church. We all know the stories. We know that the Apostle Paul, when he was still called Saul, was one of the greatest persecutors of Christianity. Who was behind that? Satan. And even though many today are still persecuted in a similar way, we know that there are countries where if they believe that you are a Christian, you might die because of your faith. And even though there are still countries where he does that, less and less is that the way that he persecutes the church. You see, the devil has learned something over the years. The more you persecute somebody from outside, The more you force them to stand together, and they become even stronger in their beliefs and in their faith. Satan doesn't want to make people stronger in their faith. He wants people to depart from their faith. And therefore, he's come up with other ways that are much more efficient. Satan is the world's busiest blackmailer. Through blackmail techniques, he bullies people until they give up on their faith. I'll give you some examples. You get saved. You probably come from some dubious background because all of us have messed up. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a fact. Some of us just sinned a lot more than others. But the devil knows every sin that you've committed. He knows every lie that you've told. He knows every time that you've done things that you weren't supposed to do. He's an expert on your past. So you get saved. You accept Jesus. And then the process starts. He says to you, "You are such a bad person. Don't you even think that God would take the time to help you?" And he reminds you one by one of those things that you've allowed in your life. He brings the faces of the people that you've hurt and the lives that you might have destroyed. And while you're sitting in the church, you come under this massive burden of guilt, shame, and condemnation. He says, "Yes, the other people are testifying. Don't you dare testify. Remember who you are. You are a liar. You are a fornicator. You are a this, that, blah, blah, whatever." But you see, he's got a way of doing it that it reverberates through your whole being. And you feel so disgusted with yourself that instead of being in the church that day, you rather just get in your car and go home, and nobody must talk about God because you feel really bad. He says to you, "Ugh, don't even bother going to church. When the people find out who you were, they will all reject you. Rather just stop going now." He's busy messing with you. He's giving you a hiding. He's cursing your life. He turns around and he says to you, "You see what God is doing? It's because God doesn't like you. God is punishing you for your past." Listen, yeah, that would defeat the purpose, wouldn't it, of the blood of the Lamb. "For the blood of the Lamb was shed for the remission of my sins, to take my past away, not to keep my past alive." Satan has everything to gain by keeping my past alive. Jesus gave his very life to take your past away from you. And the Bible says, "What more can a man give than his life?" He says to us, "You are stupid. You're a loser. You'll never make it." Now, all of these things can be very demoralizing. Being at the receiving end of the accuser will seriously affect any person's spiritual well-being. There are many, many people that have started the race. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we are running the race of life. And we must run in such a way that we get to the goal so that we can receive our crown. There are many people that have started running the race, but they never finish. Because at some stage they feel so guilty that they just can't continue. So how do we overcome the blackmailer? How do we overcome the accuser? The next time you feel the burden of guilt, shame, condemnation, or unworthiness, please know where it's coming from. And let me say something. The past that Satan uses against us is not just our before Christ past. Because sometimes even while we are serving Christ, we still mess up. Raise your hands if you have not messed up this entire year. Yeah. Which means in this year, you've probably given the devil some ammunition that he can use against you if he would like to. And let me tell you something, he would love to. But when that accusing finger points at you, he loves to make it appear that this is God putting you on the red carpet. God is very ticked off at you because you've done this and that and wada, wada, wada. I'm not saying in any way that we should continue in immorality or continue in whatever it is that we're doing. But what I'm saying is this. Now and then we slip and we fall. When you slip and you fall, when you're running a race, what do? You don't sit down and say, "Ah, I'm giving up." You get back on and you start running again. And you will get to the end. Satan, when you slip and you fall, wants to keep you down by telling you how useless you are, by telling you you'll never make it, by reminding you of all your failures of the past, etc., etc. God has already shown us how to deal with the accuser, how to deal with the blackmailer. We find that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. When the accuser comes to you, when some demon or spirit or whatever the case might be starts messing with you, telling you you shouldn't expect God's favor, you shouldn't expect God's blessing, you shouldn't expect God's provision because you had an affair when you were 20 years old, what do you do? Do you just say, "Satan, I rebuke you, get away from me"? No. What is the weapon that works against the accuser? The blood of the Lamb. You say to him, "Devil, you shut up. That part of my life is under the blood of Jesus. Go touch it and you will see. And today I use that blood against you. For that blood testifies on my behalf, not guilty. Not guilty." There is only one way to shut up the devil when he starts messing in your past. And that is to confront him with the only weapon that can silence him. That weapon is called the blood of the Lamb. The lady that I shared with you on earlier, I spoke to her and she said she can't confess this to God. I explained to her the whole concept of God being omnipresent, of God being omniscient. In other words, he knows everything. I said, number one, he saw it happen, and number two, he knows all about it. Don't you think it's a little bit stupid you refusing to talk to him about it? And she never thought about it that way, so she eventually agreed to pray with me and confess these things that happened. At that stage, she was close to 70 years old. She'd walked around with the burden of guilt for 50 years. Guess what? That will make you sick. The moment she confessed it, she started freaking out again. A minute later, the demon was gone. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The story doesn't stop there, or the testimony doesn't stop there. 3 weeks later, I received mail from this woman. She sent me a letter, a long letter. Unfortunately, I have moved 3 or 4 times since then, and I've lost the letter. I would have loved to read you her own words. But you remember, she used to go to the witch doctors and stuff because she had all of these problems, these physical ailments and infirmities and stuff. 90% of those things disappeared within the first week after she dealt with guilt, shame, condemnation, unworthiness, and the accuser. Because for the first time in her life, the power of the blood, the weapon of the blood, could start working in her life. John, 1 John 1 verse 7 to 9. "But if you walk in the light as he," Jesus, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us for all of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We've looked so far at a number of different weapons that you can use against Satan when he comes to attack you. We've looked at the power of the Word of God. We've now looked at the power of the blood of Jesus. What were the others that we looked at? We looked at the power of prayer, and we looked at the power of worship. I simply want to say this to you. God has given us weapons because he knows that we have an ally or a foe out there that will do anything to destroy us. And unless God equips us, we will never live a life of victory. You can live a life of victory. I don't care who you are, I don't care where you come from or what you've done. Your past was bad, so what? Mine was too. But that's just the thing, it's my past. It's not who I am now, and it has no bearing on my future. Because it's gone. It's dealt with. It's under my feet. I don't have to live under guilt or shame or condemnation. Am I going to mess up? Probably yes. It would be wonderful if I could say to you no. But I know human nature. Will the devil try his luck? Yes. But I have a weapon when that happens. That weapon is called the blood of Jesus. Guess what? I'm going to use that weapon.
Amen.
Somebody give the Lord a hand. All right. Did anybody learn something today?
Yes.
So, the next time the devil comes to mess with you, please remember that you are not defenseless. You are not worthless. You are not useless. You are a lot stronger and a lot more powerful than the devil would like you to believe. And when you begin to use the weapons of your warfare, including praise and worship, including prayer, including the blood of the Lamb and the Word of God, ultimately you will have the victory. I want to just focus on one more thing. I know that I'm probably a bit over my time, but just look at this. I love this passage. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. That's how the devil works. You don't expect to rebuke him once and he ducks. Satan is always ready for a fight. But look at this. But he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. Just because the devil fights back doesn't mean he's going to win the war. The war is already won. And just like he wasn't strong enough here, he's not going to be strong enough in your life. But the reason I say this is because a lot of people, when they've tried to use the weapons once or twice and it hasn't worked, the devil says, see, I told you. You wasted your time. Uh-uh. He did the same in the heavens, but ultimately he fell. You stick to your guns. You put your foot down. You stand in the truth. If it takes a day, it takes a day. If it takes a week, it takes a week. I guarantee you, you will have victory. Why? Because the victory is already won.
Amen.
For in case you haven't figured it out, the devil's a loser.
Yes.
Make sure that he stays a loser in your life. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Can I ask my team to come forward, please? Rudy, can you